Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme desire, in Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to be thinking about the return of Christ. Maybe you think this is a bit of a nutty idea, the return of Jesus. And certainly people out in the world think it's a nutty idea. It's the kind of idea that cults are built on, isn't it? You know, they buy a big ranch out in the States somewhere in the wilderness and gather a load of people together, eat tins of beans. They don't have tins of beans in America, do they? What are they? You know, they eat canned stuff and gather lots of weaponry and isolate themselves off, and then all goes wrong when they miss the date and Jesus doesn't come and they get arrested and, you know, happens again and again. Or Hollywood big budget movies and Armageddon is going to happen and so on. It's sort of nutty stuff, isn't it? We live in a scientific world, don't we? You know, quantum mechanics, relativity. We want things to be scientifically acceptable. Well, there are ways in which what God does and who God is never going to be scientifically acceptable when you stop and think about it. Because God is spirit. And he is involved in bringing together physical and spiritual things. That's what God is about. And you can't measure spiritual things with a microscope or telescope. And so in some ways, Christianity and Jesus are never going to be scientifically acceptable. Think of what we've just been looking at in Luke's gospel. Jesus calms a storm. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. These things that you can't measure with a thermometer kind of thing. They happen as surprises, ways in which God intervenes in the normal world. What about Jesus dying for us as a sacrifice for us on the cross and then rising to life after being completely dead? Again, it's not scientifically acceptable, but there were witnesses there who tell us it happened. God is intervening in his creation, and he's doing that in a way that changes things. And this is the kind of thing that happens in Christianity. So just because something is odd doesn't make it impossible. Imagine that you were an American living in 1903 or somewhere around then, and the Wright brothers were in your town, and they rolled out onto some field this odd-looking contraption made of bits of wood and string and fabric, and they say, "This is going to fly." And you go, "What? You're mad. You look at this thing. How is that going to fly?" And in one of them gets, starts up an engine and it goes, flies. This thing goes up in the air. And then someone comes to you in a strange looking DeLorean car and they step out and they say to you, "Do you know, in 100 years or so, you're going to be able to get in a tube and fly from London to the other side of the world, to Australia. And you'll be able to book that on a small handheld device on which you could also talk to somebody and see their face as you're talking to them." You know, you're 1903. You say to this person, "You are completely mad." And you get the police and you say, "Arrest this person. They're bonkers." Yeah? But here we are, flying across the world in tubes and talking to each other on handheld devices. Just because it sounds nutty doesn't mean it's impossible. And so we're going to look at the idea of Jesus' return, Jesus coming back to this world. In a series, we're going to do 4 or 5 sermons on this around Christmas and the other Christmas things that are going on. And we're going to see what the Bible says and what the Bible doesn't say and what difference that makes to our lives. And it is going to be relevant. It's relevant partly because the season of Advent, Christians have often looked ahead, as well as looking at the first coming of Christ. We've looked ahead and thought again about the second coming. But it's relevant more because it's part of how we think and how we live as Christians, followers of Jesus, every day. Without having the return of Jesus in our minds, it's as if someone wants to run a race and they're able-bodied, but they decide to tie one leg up behind them and hop. You know, it's pointless and it ruins your chances of running the race. If we ignore the return of Christ, then we're seriously disadvantaged in thinking about Jesus. In fact, it's such a good thing that Paul calls it the blessed hope when he describes it writing to Titus. Here's what he says in Titus 2. He says, he talks about living for Christ in this age. "While we wait," this is Titus 2:13, "while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is it's a hope and it's a blessed hope. It's a wonderful thing to look forward to. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And without it, actually, our faith is worthless. Paul writes, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we have all people most to be pitied." He's focusing particularly on the resurrection in that. That's 1 Corinthians 15. But it also applies to the fact that resurrection and the return of Christ are two things that work together. And if our hope is just in this life and there's nothing beyond, then we're wasting our time with Jesus. When we get it into our thinking, it helps us with dealing with crises, helps us put more of a priority on living for Christ, helps us in our attitude to illness, death, possessions, things like that. It gives us a different perspective on other people, people who don't know Jesus. So it changes a lot. Lord Shaftesbury was a 19th century reformer, did a huge amount of things in this country. He said this, "I do not think that in the last 40 years I have lived one conscious hour that was not influenced by the thought of our Lord's return." One conscious hour that was not influenced by the thought of our Lord's return. So if people say to you, "Oh, pie in the sky when you die, it doesn't make any earthly difference." No. For Lord Shaftesbury, it enabled him and motivated him to make huge changes to the way our country runs and to the way that poor people and factory workers were valued and looked after. So what are we going to do today? Well, if you're looking at this outline here, we're going to see some Bible passages that talk about the return of Christ. And then we're going to ask the question, well, what are the main things to know? And there are a few things there. And then at the end, just have a little moment thinking, well, okay, what difference does it make? So let's dive into the Bible passages then. And I've just put four on the sheet. They're an example of the whole sort of survey of what the Bible has in it and the various different things. There's lots of Bible passages, not time to look at all of them. So we'll look at just these four briefly. So grab a Bible. And I put page numbers on the sheet, on the screen as well. Yep. So the first one is Isaiah 9, and this is page 694. So let's turn to that and have a quick look at that. Isaiah 9, verse 6, page 694. So this is quite a familiar passage, I hope. It's one that sometimes is read out in Christmas, because it's one of the Old Testament passages that tells us things that look forward to Jesus coming, his first coming. Let's see what it says. Verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So a son is born, a child is given. Oh, there we are. A child is born, a son is given. It's Christmas, isn't it? It's the first coming of Christ. But when you read it, you realise actually there's more to it than that. And there are things there which were started with the first coming of Christ but haven't been completed yet. Reigning on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. We sort of partially see that, but not completely. There's more to come. Let's turn on to Daniel, the passage we had read as our Bible reading earlier on, page 893. So Daniel is a couple of hundred years after Isaiah, still before Jesus. Now Daniel lived in the exile, so the Jewish people were out of their homeland and living in Babylon under the Babylonians and then the Persians. And Daniel has visions of the future which bring encouragement to him and God's people. And this vision, verse 13, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man." So that word phrase, son of man, means human being, like a human in this vision. Because he's been talking about beasts and birds. This one looks like a human. Like a son of man. But Jesus uses this phrase about himself, the son of man. Anyway. So, "There before me was one like a son of man, approaching the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days," that's the Lord God, "and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. It's looking forward to Jesus, isn't it? Of course it is. But look what it's saying. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. That hasn't yet happened, has it? Lots of people from all nations and languages do worship him, but not all people. So there's still something to come with Jesus. Let's go into the New Testament and Matthew chapter 24 on page 993. Page 993, Matthew chapter 24. Again, there are more Bible passages than this. I'm just giving you some examples to get a feel for the kind of things that are said. So Matthew 24 verse 30, page 993. And Jesus has just said that there's going to be some cosmic events, the sun being darkened and so on. And then he says, verse 30, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now, throughout Matthew's Gospel, he's called himself the Son of Man. And it's a phrase that looks back to Daniel 7, and here he's quoting from the passage we just read in Daniel 7. And he's looking ahead and saying, this is going to happen. I'm going to return with power and great glory, coming on the clouds of heaven, and gather my people to myself. And he's speaking here before his death and resurrection, just before it. So setting up his disciples to understand more about what will happen. Now we're going to look more at this passage and Matthew chapter 24 and 25, where Jesus says a lot about his return in the series. That's the basis of the next few sermons in the series, looking at the return of Jesus. So more about that passage in a few weeks to come. Let's look at one more. 1 Timothy 6, 11 to 16, page 1194. Verse 11, page 1194. But you, man of God, Paul talking to Timothy, leading a church. Man of God, flee from all of this, false teaching and things like that. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So live the Christian life, he's saying, with vigour and energy. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So the thing that gives perspective to Timothy living out this Christian life is Jesus returning. And he's waiting for Jesus' return. And while he waits, he lives for Jesus. So the fact of the return affects life today. There are many more passages. Someone's estimated that, or worked out that in the New Testament, 1 in 15 verses refers to the return of Jesus. So what are the main things to know about Christ's return? First of all, what's it going to be like? Do you remember the last total eclipse that we had back in 1999, a little while ago now? And if people in the south of England can see it, and especially in Devon and Cornwall, where the moon went across the sun completely. And do you remember it? Were you outside at the time? And the birds stopped tweeting. It was weird. They went quiet. And shadows got strange and sort of doubled up. If you saw leaves of a tree, they were all weird. It went grey and cold. Do you remember that? You couldn't miss it if you were around when it happened. And the return of Christ is going to be like that. People from wide different places are going to notice it. It's going to be unmissable. It's going to be, three letters there in the sheets, S, C and G, sudden, climactic and glorious. When he comes, no one's going to miss it because it's going to be obvious. At his first coming, it was quiet, wasn't it? Secret, he came in humility, only a few people saw him. At his second coming, everyone will know. Let me just read this verse from Matthew, chapter 24, verse 27. As the lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. You're not going to miss it. That's what it's going to be like. What's he going to do? What's Jesus going to do? And we might think, yeah, because hasn't he done everything? didn't his death on the cross achieve all he needs to do? And in some senses, yes, it did. And his death on the cross achieved the biggest thing that we need, and that is our being put right with God. But with his death on the cross, there's a sort of a now and not yet to it. So here's a verse from Hebrews 9. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So it's two parts. He's died for our sin, and he's going to come back and bring it all to completion so we can be with him forever. And when he comes, he's going to be vindicated. He's going to be vindicated. I don't know if you're a football fan, but Wales have just had an incredible streak of success in the Euro qualifiers. And they're into the finals for the Euro 2020 football thing. And Ryan Giggs is the manager. And when he was appointed, everyone went, oh, Ryan Giggs, managing Wales, come on. But he's led them in this incredible stream of victories. He's been vindicated as the manager of the Wales football team, hasn't he? Well, at least so far, anyway. And on the day that Jesus returns, there'll be a whole load of people who went, ah, Jesus, ah, what a load of twaddle. And when he comes, they'll go, okay, I can see it's true. He'll be vindicated. Unfortunately, it'll be too late for them. Philippians 2:10 tells us every knee shall bow. Daniel 7:14 tells us that all will worship when the Son of Man appears. And the mockers will have to eat their words. So he'll be vindicated. He'll bring the end, a new creation, which includes judgment and salvation. He'll bring the end, the new creation, which brings judgment and salvation. Here's a verse or two from 2 Thessalonians. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marvelled at among those who have believed. This kind of brings us to a halt, doesn't it? This is a bit scary. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. Yes, this is serious, isn't it? This is serious stuff. Sin leads to destruction. Sin is judged by God, and God will express his wrath on our sin. If we don't trust Christ, then on that day we'll be lost. It's only by trusting Jesus that we can escape that judgment. And because he has died on the cross, bearing the wrath that we deserve, it can be taken away from us. And on the judgment day, God will be able to go, not guilty, no condemnation. But without that, remember Jesus' words from Matthew 7? Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. It's why sharing Jesus with people is so important. Why those little gospels are so useful to hand to friends, family, co-workers. Because without knowing Jesus, people are lost. And that's not just, oh, they won't get satisfaction in this life. That means they face God's judgment. We want them to be on the narrow road with Jesus, not on the motorway that goes to destruction. Now, for those who are trusting in Jesus, the return of Jesus is going to be a wonderful thing. In that verse from 2 Thessalonians, he will be glorified in his holy people and marveled at among those who have believed. And Revelation 21:3-5, which I've noted on the sheet there, paints a wonderful picture of what it will be like. John says, I heard a loud voice from the throne. This is in a vision he has. A loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. There will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. All the prophecies of the Bible from the Old and the New Testament of Jesus will be fulfilled then, and we'll see him face to face. So what's Jesus going to do? He's going to be vindicated and he's going to bring judgment and salvation. When? Well, it's going to be sudden and unexpected. The date is unknown, as Jesus tells us in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 24, verse 36. About that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Maybe you're sitting there one day, you're watching YouTube, and there's a guy on YouTube who knows when Jesus is coming back. Let's see if he's in the list. About that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. No, he's not, is he? He's not in the list. There's only one person in the list who knows. It's Jesus. It's not even Jesus. It's the Father. Even Jesus doesn't know. That's a kind of a mystery of the Holy Trinity. So if someone on YouTube or God channel, wherever it is, says, it's going to be this date and here's how I know, they're wrong. They're lying to you. They are a false teacher. No one knows. But when he comes, it will be obvious. Jesus does say that there will be terrible times. There will be wars, disasters, imposters, persecution. And if you look around us today, all these things are happening. We are in, the Bible would describe, as the last days. Maybe Jesus will come today. It would fit. But maybe it'll be tomorrow. Or maybe it won't be in our lifetime. We don't know. So what are the main things to know? Well, what Jesus is going to do, and that it's going to be sudden and unexpected. And the thing about this is that enough is clear from the Bible about it that we can trust in what God is going to do. We can know when it's not. So some people say, well, it was Pentecost when the Spirit came. That was Jesus' return. He just didn't quite understand how it was going to work. No, it's not Pentecost. Even after Pentecost, the apostles are telling us Jesus is going to return. Some people say, well, it's when someone gets converted and they come to Christ and the Lord comes into their life. That's his coming. No, don't be silly. The apostles brought many people to Christ and still they said, Jesus is coming back. Some people say, it's when you die. Each individual dies and that's when Christ comes in their life, as it were, when they die and they go straight away to be to heaven. Again, no. The New Testament, if it talks about what happens at death and it talks about Jesus' return. So it is an event that is coming that will be obvious, all will see. And when Jesus will be glorified. So what? What difference does it make to our lives? A huge difference. It changes our perspective. And this is what we're going to look at over the next few sermons. So in 24 and 25, chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew's Gospel, we see that we need to be watchful. So that we live our lives expecting Jesus' return. We need to be ready. But because we don't know when he'll come, we need to live our lives so that when he comes, we don't need to think, oh my goodness, I've forgotten to do X or whatever. We'll see more about that in Matthew 25. We need to be fruitful. If we've turned to Christ and we've known his forgiveness and love, then he wants us to live that out in our lives. In a sense, so that when he comes, we can show him, look what I've done for you, Lord. You're so wonderful. Look, this is how I've lived out your love in my life. And he wants us to be bold. In the way we live, bolder than the people around us in this world, in how we care for people and how we share the gospel. I don't know if you've seen the film The Matrix. That is a rather old film now, but it's a great film. And in it, the hero Neo is told that he's living in a world that isn't as it seems. In fact, the whole thing is a computer simulation. And he takes this pill and suddenly it all is made clear to him and he can see this and it changes the way he lives his life. And this is how the return of Christ should have an effect on us. It should make us look again at the world around us. And especially how we look at people. We look, you know, you walk into Morden, and you go on the tube, and you look at the people sitting around you. One day the Lord's going to return. And what's it say in 2 Thessalonians? He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We need to help people to know the gospel and respond to it. Changes our perspective. So, are we nutty or blessed? We're blessed, aren't we? This is a wonderful promise of something that, though incredible in some sense, is promised by God. And with his faithfulness and power, we know he can do it. Will we let it influence us? Will we let it change the way we see our possessions, our goals, the people around us. Let me read that verse again from Titus 2. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are waiting for this blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he has died on the cross, and so we can be sure of our salvation. And his resurrection shows us the life that is to come. And we look forward to the day when he returns. And we pray for your help to give us more understanding of that as we look through this in the next few weeks. To show us in our lives where it can shape and change how we live. And to give us courage and boldness and love for those around us as we seek to help them to know Jesus for themselves. We pray all this in his name. Amen.